Over the end times, as we know it, I'd like to look at that a little bit more closely. So we might be settled in our own minds as to what Scripture says about these end times. Paul opens this little passage here. He's writing in verse 11. He says, knowing the time, knowing the time. There are two terms that define the end time. The end times, rather. The first term is the day of the Lord. Defines one of the end points. The other term is the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ, which also defines another end time. The confusion that exists between these two statements, these two definitions, these two concepts, is what causes a lot of problems with a lot of people. The day of the Lord is not the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at that today. I don't know how far we'll get. We may continue this topic next week because there are some practical implications that come out of it. But before we look at that, I want to look at three classes of people that are affected by these two terms. Three classes of people. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Give no offense, Paul writes, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. The Jew, the Greek or Gentile, and the church of God. These are the three classes of people that are on the earth today. We're not talking about racial divides or language or countries or anything else. These classifications supersede all. The Jew has come back into his land partially. The diaspora hasn't been completed yet. Those that have come back are going to suffer tremendously in the end times, as we'll see. There will be a remnant saved. Of the Gentile nations, we know that this is the time of the Gentiles. We read that. The Gentile nations. And then, of course, we have that mystery that was only brought forward in the New Testament. It was only revealed, the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. Now, these three classes, they all figure in the promises made to Abraham. The covenant, way, way, way back in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then, that's the other thing that he said, is in you all families of the earth will be blessed. So salvation can be traced back to the promises made to Abraham. And of course, when you come to the Lord Jesus as the great king, his genealogy is traced back to that promise in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with Abraham. What I want to bring out here, though, the fact is that the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was taken out of the Gentile nations, separated from them, because they had all fallen into irreversible idolatry. We read that, of course, in Romans chapter 1, don't we? Of the descent of the nations. How that they, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They became vain in their imaginations, and so on. And you can find this downward slide to the point where God gives them up. But then he chooses one man, Abraham. And from him, he's going to choose a nation, a tribe, a nation. And from that, that nation is through them, is going to bless the entire world. We know that's the truth, because out of the tribe of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel, came the Messiah, the one who would lay down his life and give life to the world. So all the blessings of Abraham flowed through this man, Christ Jesus. Then we come to the New Testament. Because they rejected their Messiah, God puts them aside. Blindness in part, we read in Romans 9, has happened because of their unbelief. And so what happens then, Israel is set aside, but it's still the time of the Gentiles. And what God does is he sends the promise of the Father, a mystery that was hidden from the ages, we read in Ephesians chapter 3. If you'll turn with me, Ephesians chapter 3. Some of this will be elementary to many and might be something new for others. And so we want to carefully go over this. Ephesians chapter 3. And we want to read from verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, because the church, of course, would be made up of Jew and Gentile, we read in that second chapter. So he's not talking just to the Gentiles as though that salvation only comes to the Gentiles. It's Gentile, Jew, and Gentile. He had a special dispensation given to him by God to proclaim the gospel to Gentile nations. And that's where he went, all over the world, preaching the gospel. He says, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, that is, the revelation of God made known to me, he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which, he says, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That is, New Testament prophets. So it's a revelation. At the time before Paul was writing, of course, this mystery was being unveiled through the prophetic ministry of those in the church that needed that ministry until the written record could be put down. And the apostle writing here to the Ephesians is written down, and so it doesn't need any more. The prophetic ministry in that sense died out because we have the written word of those prophets, Paul being one of them. He says there, and here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And then he goes on and explains just a little bit more about this mystery, the mystery of the church. He says, and to me, he says, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent, or for the purpose that now, in this present age, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church or through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, the mystery of the bride and body of Christ, as it's known in other places, is now being made known to those principalities and powers that no doubt had been wondering what God was doing from the foundation of the world and the fall of Satan. But I want to do a couple of things here. Number one, what he's preaching to the Gentiles is not the law of Moses. It isn't the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament, although it has its place. This is something brand new, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this might give us a little clue as to what the day of Jesus Christ means. So we have the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew was called out of the fallen human race, one man God called, Abraham. And from though that mass, or from that mass, he's now calling from Jew and Gentile another body out, a mystical body that was chosen in him, he says, before the foundation of the world. Don't get hung up about that. Your choice, whether you'll be part of that elect body, depends upon you receiving the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so what we have, just to reiterate here, those three classes of people: Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Through the Jew came the oracles of God from the Old Testament. And in the church is revealed the entire, you might say, God's heart made bare. God is opening the bosom, as it were, of his heart and displaying what his purposes were even in the whole creation, that he might have a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. There is an eternal kingdom, and in that kingdom there is a king. And what is a king without a queen? And the church is a special entity, if we could put it that way. It is the body and bride of Christ. Now, I want to talk and contrast that concept with what we find in the Old Testament concerning the last days. What happens in the last days and the day of the Lord in particular? The term day of the Lord. Let's look at some of these terms. Joel, for example. We'll look in some of the minor prophets. They could look in some of the major prophets, they all speak of it as well, the day of the Lord. Job, though, chapter 2. If you can find Job, I'm going to make it difficult for you to try and find some of these. But you have an index at the beginning if you have a problem. I always do it the way I do it, is I have it memorized it with a little song in my head. And Yoel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So I know that if I find Amos, Joel's just before that. Joel chapter 2. And verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. There's the day of the Lord. For it is at hand. And how does he describe this now as he sees it in a vision? It's a day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. And that's the clouds and darkness are the habitation of God's throne. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. Oh, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen. Nor will ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. And then he talks about their influx into the land of promise. Chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. And he's making a description here concerning the end time of the day of the Lord. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And carry on into the next one. For behold, in those days and at that time, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I'll enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. They've divided up the land. The United Nations is still trying to divide up that land. It'll never happen. But here we notice what? We notice great cataclysmic signs. You don't need to go into detail. The day of the Lord is accompanied by great signs in the heavens and on the earth. It has to do with the nations, and it has to do with Israel. There's no mention here of the church whatsoever. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. There are many Christians that get these two mixed up, and so they have no idea what's happening in the end times. They get confused. Their hearts will fail them for fear. You see, the Christian is not looking for signs. He's looking for a Savior. Our hope is not in the upheaval of the world before our Lord comes. Our hope is the blessed hope. And we're going to go into that a little bit more this morning. What I'm doing is really just painting a picture here so you can see it vividly in your mind. Let's go have some more looks at the day of the Lord, what the prophets have to say about this day. Zechariah, let's have a look at Zechariah. That's second last book of the New Testament. If you're in Matthew, you've passed it by. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I'll gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. There again we see what there is a great battle that takes place. It's called the Battle of Armageddon, when all the enemies of the Lord, they meet together in the battlefield against one another, but then turn against the Lord and his Christ. And he destroys them with the spirit of his mouth. We read in Revelation chapter 19 as he appears out of heaven with the angels and the hosts that come with him, riding on horses, white horses, symbolic no doubt, and they come and destroy those that have destroyed the earth and persecuted his people. And then, as we have read in Joel, he's going to judge them there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's going to be widespread battle, not just in the Valley of Megiddo, but also in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it all talks about Edom. The whole land will be engulfed with the enemies, Gentile enemies coming in at that time. That's the day of the Lord. Then we look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that I'll neither leave them root nor branch. But to you, he says, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness wings. So there we have a look at the day of the Lord, if we have it in the Old Testament. It's pretty depressing. However, it fits very well with the headlines that we see in the newspapers. We see Russia asserting itself in the north, the great northern power that's supposed to sweep down into Jerusalem, whom the Lord is going to destroy in the mountains of Israel. There won't be any sword, there won't be any weapon that Israel needs to bring against it. The Lord himself is going to destroy it. Then we see the nations all vying now, stretching their power. We see China, we see other nations. We see rebellion and anarchy here and there and everywhere, people pleading, pledging allegiance to these anarchistic kind of groups. Not very good picture, is it? In other words, this world's going to come to the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Because of the evil in the world, God has got to judge. However, for you today, I've got good news. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Concerning the day of the Lord. This is what Paul wrote. Notice it comes after chapter 4, which is logical. Chapter 4, he talks about the rapture, when the church is going to be removed. And it says here, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Times and seasons have to do with the times and seasons spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament. It has to do with God's earthly people, times and seasons. Times and seasons, we read in Acts chapter 1, their question was asked, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, not for you to know the times or seasons. That is, has to do with Daniel's 70th week. There are 7 years, 1 week of years, yet to be reckoned on God's prophetic clock. It stopped at 5 minutes to midnight, we might say. And there's another week of years, 7 years, to continue to complete that. Daniel tells us that after 69 weeks, this Messiah will be cut off. The 70th week is hanging there, out there somewhere. In the meantime, when the Messiah was cut off, the kingdom was not restored to the nation of Israel. Instead, the promise of the Father was sent from heaven, baptizing those little believers, that little remnant that was there. They went out as witnesses around the world, preaching the gospel. And Paul says the result of this is God's plan that has been hidden from the ages. And now that 70th week is waiting to start up again. The Christian is also in waiting for the end time of this dispensation, but we don't know when that will take place. There are lots of signs coming for the day of the Lord. There is only a symbolic sign that's given to us, and that symbolic sign is the sign of the morning star. See, what we read in Malachi was that the day, he said, the day is going to come when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. The day of the Lord is a dark day. It's a day of judgment. When that day is finished, the day is the millennial day begins to dawn. And the Lord, the righteous one, will reign in righteousness. He comes as the sun rises. That day there will be the day of the Lord continued for 1,000 years. Meanwhile, what kind of sign do we have that it's actually going to take place? Well, he says in 1 Thessalonians, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. We'll pick this up next week. We're going to continue, but I'd like to just finish off in conclusion, just wrap it up a little bit here so you get something to carry away with and not leave you hanging. The very fact is that the day of Christ and the day of the Lord seem to be two sides of the same coin. When the day of Christ comes, the day of Christ, as we'll see next week, the day of Christ, always used in Scripture, always speaks of glory and heaven. It speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whenever it speaks about the day of the Lord, it always speaks of the Lord coming out of heaven to judge the world. Don't get the two confused. Are we concerned about the events that are happening around the world? Not one bit. The reason is we're waiting for the Lord from heaven. The morning star is the only symbolic sign given to us. And that is, you have to get up early in the morning. You have to watch in order to see Venus arise in the eastern horizon before you see the sun begin to come up. And then when you see that, you know that dawn is very close. It happens very quickly after. In the same way, the Lord Jesus reveals himself in the very last chapter, in the last couple of verses. Behold, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the bride says, Spirit, and the bride say, Come. That's what it says in the last portion of the Word of God. It closes up. And that today is the invitation. If you refuse Christ and he comes suddenly for his own, takes them secretly home, then you'll go into that awful time when it's called the day of the Lord. And God is going to reckon then with all those who have refused him. And those that are going to bear the punishment of those that have crucified his son. So we have the end times. We'll continue on next week on this theme. We'll talk about some practical considerations too. But for now, I think this will be enough. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again, Lord, for your grace to us. Knowing the time, Lord, that it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us and your goodness shown toward us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the glorious future there is for those who receive the gift of salvation through no effort of their own, who just receive you. We thank you for your marvelous grace. In Jesus' name, amen.